This isn't too bad a setup. My flock wanted me to have them come up and sit around like we do at flock. I thought that might be a little awkward, but they're trying to support me. I don't know. There might be a couple of them here. Maybe. Hopefully you've enjoyed this sermon series so far. It's likely you've noticed that every passage is not about prayer. It's not actually a prayer. This sermon series is on priorities on prayer. And my challenge to you tonight, and in every sermon remaining, is to have it your goal to take one thing away from every sermon. I was talking to somebody about this the other day. I was like, my goal is to try to get something out of every sermon. Usually you can get more. You know, what we're going to talk about, there's a lot there tonight. And so you probably can't digest everything. But make it a goal to one thing to add to your prayer life. I was amazed how much truth there was in the passage. When Russ first gave me this topic, not the topic, but this particular passage, and there was like three verses. And I said, really? You know, 30 minutes on three verses? And I'm also preaching at the end of the month in the morning, and I have almost a full chapter there. And so far, there's been so much. It's so interesting, this on prayer. There's so much in those three verses that I'm going to encourage you to go back and look at it and do more yourself. Because in a lot of ways, I feel like I just am skimming over the surface of a lot of things here. I'm going to point out some things that are somewhat obvious, or maybe you didn't know it. I didn't know it before I started looking at it. But really, I do encourage you to go look and dig into it for yourself. It's interesting, you know, pastors and people up here have said all the time how it's amazing how things connect together here, like when we play, whether it's Linda's songs, whether it's a morning and evening message, how well they come together, and nobody plans it. And just even Jason's testimony tonight, how it fits in to this, because you can see that I'm talking about the prayer for gospel obedience. And when I'm trying to think of what Russ actually called it at first, I'm like, what? And I can't remember. But anyways, the prayer for God, so we compromised on the prayer for gospel obedience. And my wife is still saying, what? So hopefully, and she read my sermon, so if I don't know what that says. Hopefully you'll understand what it is, and it does connect to the gospel. It's something that I've never looked at, never seen before. Certainly in Romans, and certainly in this doxology is what it's called. I don't know if the prayers that we've been going over have helped you consider your priorities in prayer, but have you ever considered how the gospel impacts prayer? And just the gospel itself, how it impacts prayer. Have you ever thought about the basis and foundation for prayer? What we should actually pray for, what our priorities in prayer should be. I think it really hit me the first time I picked up D.A. Carson's book on Paul's prayers called A Call to Spiritual Reformation, Priorities for Paul and His Prayers, which is actually the basis on which this series is built. Russ has just taken liberties and gone other places and not just used that book or just Paul's prayers. But when I was young, I mean, it really had an impact on me, and I read it a number of years ago. And up to that point, I hadn't even really thought about prayer, other than I was taught when I was younger to pray based upon my relationship with Christ. It's a, you know, personal relationship, and treat it like a relationship, and that's what I did, and there's nothing wrong with that, and that is true. That is how we pray. And I was also taught when I was younger, I went to a Christian school, but don't hold that against me, and I was taught the model that many of us have been taught by Acts, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I thought that was helpful because it told me the different aspects of prayer that were in Scripture. But I was thinking about this earlier today. One of the things I remember struggling with is when I tried to put all those things together, like in a prayer, I prayed a long time. And I think that partly is what it helped me learn, you know, just the different aspects of prayer and how that works. But now I don't always include every aspect of that model. just talking about that model, but they are found in my prayer life as a whole. Sometimes I might praise God. Other times I might petition God or express my gratefulness or gratitude to God. Very often my prayer is simply, Lord, be glorified in my life today. You know, and I think you can see in Paul's prayers, at least the ones we have record of, just the variety that he did, just thinking of Paul. Now, my prayer is typically conversational, typically throughout the day, as opposed to a set time or place or pattern. I'm not somebody who typically sets aside prayer time for myself. I don't necessarily pray very long time at one time, and sometimes I feel like I'm wrestling with God and pleading with God. And the pleading is not necessarily because I want what I want, but it's often because I'm actually praying. There's something in Scripture that I know is truth that I want for myself or for somebody else, and so I'm praying. I mean, it is something I really want. I think that wrestling and pleading is just a simply just a natural expression of sincerity, right, and desire, and deep desire, but also in the confidence of prayer, in that prayer relationship with God. Prayer helps me have the confidence to remember that God is sovereign. And no matter what God allows in my life, no matter what I pray for or desire, God will always work out his plan for my good and his glory. But there, other than that, there's nothing special. You know, we might consider Paul's prayer special, but there's nothing special about my prayer life. It goes on regularly. And that's how I have worked out with Scripture. And that's how some of this gets applied to that too today. I think it's important. One thing that I do think is important that's helped me a lot is I think it's important to personalize Scripture and turn it into prayer. Take any Scripture and turn it into prayer for yourself, for church, for your flock, your family and friends, and those who need prayer. Because you can be assured that your prayers are, but you're praying over God's will. You're praying God's will over the lives of those you're praying for, those that you care and love the most. God promises to answer our prayers based upon his will for us, which is clearly laid out in Scripture. Scripture helps us align our priorities in prayer, and therefore we can know that when we pray appropriately, that our prayers will be answered. D.A. Carson mentioned in the above-mentioned book, he wrote, "Mingle praise, confession, intercession, but when you intercede, try to tie as many requests as possible to Scripture." So when you're actually praying for somebody, when you're interceding, that's when you're asking, you know, tie Scripture to your prayers. You can see that you can almost pray anything in Scripture that's a true. I mean, I don't mean making up stuff that's not in the context, but truly praying in Scripture. My prayer for us through this series is that through this prayer in Romans, we'll have a better understanding and be curious to look at what Paul is writing about and what our priorities in prayer should be. Because what I have discovered is often God's priorities for us are vastly different than what my priorities are. The series was designed to show us biblical priorities in prayer, and tonight we want to look at the importance of praying for gospel obedience and how the gospel actually helps us understand prayer better. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your grace to us and your grace to me. I thank you for everyone that's here. It's not by accident. And I'm just grateful for your word, for your grace, and for the gospel. And we commit these words to you and how it lands on hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're looking at the actual prayer is Romans 16, 25 through 27. So if you want to look there, I'm going to read it in a couple different versions. You also don't, I think I made the PowerPoint more as a distraction than anything else, so don't be confused by it, because it doesn't necessarily, John's laughing, because it doesn't necessarily, I didn't make it to go exactly with what I'm reading, all right? So just bear with that. Romans 16, 25 through 27 is actually a doxology or conclusion to the letter of Romans. A doxology is literally an expression of liturgical or a liturgical worship formula for praise. Although intended for praise, a doxology is intended in both its for use in both its praise and its pattern of prayer. Paul uses this doxology in Romans to review and conclude the major themes of Romans, and that's one of the things that's really interesting. He puts an emphasis, even though he reviews what's been in the book of Romans, he puts an emphasis on God's glory and the focus on finding strength to obey the gospel in everyday life. An interesting aspect of this doxology is when you first look at it, there are. When I first looked at it, I sent stuff to Russ and said, "Oh, there's a lot of parallelism here, a lot of parallels." And he said, "Well, it's kind of a false parallelism. If you go and look at it yourself, you'll see how you can parallel certain things in it. But the real parallel is at the beginning of the book." And so in the New Bible Commentary, which is what it's D.A. Carson, he edits it. And they write, Paul's doxology, in addition to concluding the letter on a high note of ascription of glory to God, also effectively sums up the key themes of the letter. Paul's defense and explanation of the gospel that he preaches is, we have suggested, the central theme of the letter. Paul now reminds us that it is by the means of the gospel that each of us is established in our faith. So the gospel is not only vital to our salvation, it's also vital to our prayer life. It's vital to our faith. So, well, it's interesting because these two things are bookend. So at the beginning, you have in Romans 1 and Romans 16, similar themes. First of all, though, having bookends to the letter of Romans raises the importance of the subject matter about which Paul writes in Romans. And as with any conclusion, we want to understand what's in the middle and what's in the beginning. In this situation, we want to look at the parallel emphasis that God brings out at the beginning of the book. The overarching, first of all, let's look at Romans. If you want, I'm going to bounce around a little bit. First of all, I'm going to read Romans 1, 16 through 17. It's in the New Living Translation, just because I like the way it's worded. And it is basically the theme of the book. So I'm starting there just with the theme of Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So the key theme of Romans is the gospel and how we are saved through faith. However, salvation doesn't end with simply accepting Christ through faith. Faith produces an obedience that allows us to serve Christ as servants. Literally, the word is slaves. And through living both faith and obedience, we will bring glory to God in our everyday lives. So in Paul's opening comments to the Romans, he outlines key subjects in the letter, which are closely reflected in the doxology as well. So what I have up there is they're just comparisons between just, they're not even everything that you can probably find, but they're the key highlights that parallel chapter 1 and chapter 16. There's two slides, so you'll have to, and they're not necessarily in order because the way they write it, it's not exactly the same. They don't pair exactly the same, but the themes are the same. So in Paul's opening comments to the Romans, he outlines the key subjects. I really like the sentence structure in Romans 1 through 5 in the New Living. So this is what it says. This is Romans 1 through 5, so at the beginning of the book in the New Living Translation. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent to preach the good news, his good news. God promised this good news long ago through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. And the good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be Christ, or he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. Now listen to it in the same version at the end of the book. Now all glory to God, who is able to make you strong, just as my good news says. This message about Jesus Christ has revealed his plan to you Gentiles, a plan kept secret from the beginning of time. But now, as the prophets foretold and as the eternal God has commanded, this message is made known to all Gentiles everywhere so that they might believe and obey him. All glory to the one wise God through Jesus Christ forever. And that was Romans, that was in 16, 25, 27. So do you hear the similarities? Do you see some of the key? I mean, it really helps to look at it closely and to go, if you have them side by side and look at them, it really helps. I put the major themes together, and that's what you can kind of see those parallels. You know, you put yourself in Paul had never been to Rome when he wrote this letter to the Romans. So he feels it's important to establish his credentials in the very beginning, as well as plainly and richly explaining what the gospel is. The gospel, first of all, is from God. It is not man-made. It is not a man-made belief or religion, but handed down from God. The gospel was promised through his prophets from the very beginning of time. The gospel was never plan B or a second thought on God's part. God's plan of salvation has been in the scripture from the very beginning. But since Christ's resurrection is more clearly revealed to all, the gospel is about Christ and fulfilled in Christ. Therefore, the true gospel does not move away from Christ in any way. God's good news is about Jesus. As Luther put it, here the door is thrown wide open for the understanding of Holy Scripture. That is, everything must be understood in relation to Christ. The doxology repeats these themes with an even greater emphasis on Christ's wisdom and glory, which is fitting at the end of such a grand and full description of the gospel as Romans does. So Paul reminds us in the doxology that to move away from Christ is to move away from the gospel. The gospel cannot be unhinged from Christ. In the introduction, Paul writes, for his name's sake. Now Paul begins and ends his doxology with now all glory to God. It's like he now raises the emphasis that all that's been said in this letter, all that he introduced in the beginning and at the end is now there's even a greater sense of glory because he puts it at the beginning, at the end of his doxology. Now all glory to God. This prayer prays and ends with giving glory to God after the richness of the gospel has been fully and deeply explained. In your own prayers, this is something that's been important to me, something I learned that is important for me. It is vital that we begin, we need to have an attitude of giving glory to God in prayer. It is vital that we begin and end our praises with giving God all the glory. And I don't necessarily mean literally beginning and ending every prayer by saying to give God the glory, but the whole focus of prayer should be for God's glory. And yet lots of times I think the emphasis is me, what I want. How do we pray towards God's glory? If you never pray anything more than that, God, please use my life today to bring glory to you and your name, then you will likely have already improved your prayer and praise posture in your heart towards God. God does use prayer to teach and change us. And just understanding prayer is as much for us as it is us towards God, is something that we have always taught. God will change our attitudes through our own prayer. And the emphasis of Paul here is just on the content, theological content of Romans and how it's supposed to be applied to our life. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have put such clarity of the gospel in his conclusion. In Romans chapter 1, Paul wrote, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring the obedience of faith for the sake and the name among the nations. In chapter 1, Paul recognizes that he was called to be an apostle, and he had the grace necessary to bring about the obedience of faith for believers. He had a job, he had a message. Now Paul concludes in Romans 16, 25, that it is not only him that has received the grace necessary to preach and obey the gospel, but God is able to strengthen all of us through the gospel. We are supposed to both pray and praise for strength, the strength necessary to both believe and obey. God is able to strengthen you, to make you strong. That's what literally says, according to, on the authority of, or in agreement with the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. The overarching strengthening agent in this prayer is God strengthening his people through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. God uses the gospel message to establish and strengthen his people. But in order for us to be strengthened, we have to hear the gospel by sitting under the teaching and preaching of the gospel on a regular basis. If faith comes through hearing the word of God, how will we gain knowledge and strength if we are not in a place to hear the gospel when it's being preached? How often do we pray for strength in our daily lives and fail to pursue the gospel message in our reading or fail to sit under the preaching of the gospel? God is able to strengthen the believer towards obeying through the reading and preaching of the good news of Christ. But it is through the hearing of that word that the believer is strengthened and established in faith. Nowhere in Scripture is the believer unattached from the church or from other believers or from sitting under the preaching of God's word. Failing to sit under the preaching of God's word on a regular basis is simply not an option for a growing believer. The strength that we receive from God is based on the authority of the gospel message as a direct command from God. The gospel is authoritative and based on the story of Christ from ages past. See, one of the things that Paul's trying to do, and he's reminding us at the end, is that, you know, everybody that he is preaching to, a lot came from the Jewish faith, and they didn't believe what was being said. The Gentiles had no clue either way. So Paul's explaining that the gospel is authoritative and based on the story of Christ from ages past. It's a story about the coming Messiah, and it's always been present in history. But no one fully understood the message until Christ appeared, when God openly revealed his plan of salvation to the apostles, the disciples of Christ, both Jew and Gentile, from all nations and now to us. The message of the gospel begins with the Old Testament, prophets in writing, as it says in both of those, and was fulfilled in the person of Christ himself. We understand the gospel story encompasses all of Scripture from the earliest writings to the latest. And by hearing and believing the gospel story, we receive the faith necessary to believe in Christ and accept his salvation, but we also receive the strength to obey and remain faithful to God's commands. Christ strengthens us in order for the purpose of, as it says, to be established and obedient in our faith. The whole purpose of strengthening the believer is to increase our faith, which will increase our obedience to Christ and Scripture to Christ, which will ultimately lead to more growth and more faith. So Christ is not only our Savior, but he is also our Lord. And God not only gives us faith to believe the gospel message when we believe and are confessed and are saved, but also gives us grace to have the faith to obey what God desires. We do, in our salvation, in our growth, have an active part. And I don't think anybody would disagree with that. We do. We are called to obey. And so it doesn't end at the cross. And that's one of the reasons that it's so important for us to continue to preach Christ. That's why we preach Christ to ourselves daily. That's what we talk about, understanding Christ and what he did and how it relates to Scripture and how all of Scripture, Old Testament to New, encompasses that. According to John Stott in his book, The Message of Romans, Paul takes on the central themes of Romans, summarizes them, and relates them to each other. First, in verse 25, and you can look if you want, there is the power of God. The power of God is able to save us, but also establish our faith through the gospel, strengthening the believer in truth, holiness, and unity God is able to establish you literally according to the proclamation of Christ. That's what the words literally mean. Paul is affirming that God's power to establish this church is part of the gospel. The gospel is not only a saving message, but a sustaining and strengthening message, a true means of grace. So what does this mean in real life? The gospel will help you know and understand what God's will is for your life and give you the strength to obey the gospel message. You will not only understand and be assured of your salvation, but you can also know what pleases God and will have the strength to obey when you hear the scripture. It's like Jason's testimony. I keep bringing up. Sorry, brother. I mean, it's true. As all the elders, everyone in here can relate. Elders sin, elders struggle. We're men. We're human. It's an ongoing battle for everyone. But in this doxology, in this prayer, it says that we are able to obey. He will give us the strength to obey. So you just have to keep preaching the gospel. You have to keep living it through our lives. And as he also, it's messy. Life is messy. It doesn't become perfect after you're saved. I mean, it's hard still. Some people are blessed more than others, and we don't know why, all in God's sovereignty. But we know eventually, one day, we will be healed, and we will see Christ face to face. So the gospel is not only a saving message, but also a sustaining message. You will not only understand and be assured of your salvation, but you will also know how to please God and have the strength to do it. Hearing the gospel on a consistent basis will strengthen your faith and make you strong and able to stand against temptation and trial. The older I become in the faith and the more value and dependence I have found in partially being here too, in the gospel message itself, not merely the teachings of scripture, which that does all, is all encompassing. The gospel is, it encompasses everything. But the message that's proclaimed in the beginning of Romans and in this doxology is the nuts and bolts. If you just, it just has allowed me to recognize and just see the importance of just that message in my own life. Because without that work, I mean, we might as well not be here. And it just, and it's been around forever. So because of the work of Christ in our lives, we are truly nothing except to be destined for destruction. So, I mean, it's real life. In the second part of verse 25, it reads, according to the revelation of the mystery, emphasizing the fact that the gospel is revealed truth. That was one of those things that I always struggle with, the mystery. What's the mystery? If you read the context, it's Christ. It is the message of bringing salvation to the Gentiles through the preaching of the gospel, through Christ. Because up to that point, they didn't think the Gentiles were part of it. So, according to the revelation of the mystery, emphasizing the fact that the gospel is revealed truth. The story of the gospel has always been present in biblical history and has now been revealed in the person of Christ himself. Christ is the full and completed message of salvation and reconciliation. Thus, the mystery begins, continues, and ends with Christ. In the first part of 26, Paul writes of the evangelism of the nations, which Paul describes in his doxology as hidden, revealed, now made known, is kept secret for long ages, now disclosed and made known. The mystery of including all people into God's kingdom has now been made known and fulfilled through the life, death, resurrection, and exaltation of Jesus. This is truly good news that is being made throughout history and through the world. God's word and will have already been revealed through the prophetic writings of the command of the eternal God. So, all nations would not only believe in Christ, but also obey him. Both the introduction, Romans 1:1-5, and the doxology refer to the scriptures, the commission of God to evangelize, Obviously, that's important. The obedience of faith and to all nations. Those are important aspects of Romans. The purpose statement of Christ strengthening the believer in the second half of verse 26 might be translated to bring about the obedience of faith to believe and obey him. This wording is identical to the purpose statement in 1:5. John Stott writes, "The proper response to the gospel is faith, as Paul has addressed throughout his letter, but it is faith which itself is obedient and which issues in a life of obedience." Paul concludes his letter at the end of Romans with, "To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ." God's wisdom is seen in Christ himself. When you talk about the wisdom of God, Christ is fulfillment of the wisdom of God. God chose to save the world not through the world's wisdom, but through the foolishness of a cross. Ultimately, Christ will unite people from every nation, culture, and race into a people glorifying himself through obedience and faithfulness. Obedience and faithfulness, which is always and will forever be because of God's wisdom and his grace alone, and of no strength or purpose of man. Why wouldn't all the wisdom and glory be fully assigned to Christ in both salvation and the daily life he gives us grace to please him? And those things are what we want to seek in our prayers. So we can use the doxology. It's rich, full of theology as we consider our own prayer. And I think one of the ways to do that is scripture. I mean, what should you be praying for in relation to the doxology? What should you pray for? Is God getting the glory and the praise and the adoration in your prayers as it is in the doxology, the beginning and the end? There's theology, rich theology in this prayer. Are you praying scripture and biblical truth in your prayers? Do we pray with a satisfaction and dependency on God's sovereignty and wisdom, which we can see in the plan that God has created? Do we ask God to be glorified in our lives no matter what our circumstances, or whether our prayer is answered the way we want it to be or not? And are we praying that we would be faithful and obedient to Scripture in our everyday lives? That's why we preach the gospel to ourselves. Are we praying that we might be strengthened and established in our faith through the gospel? To not only saved, but established and growing and strong. Are we praying that we might be instrumental in proclaiming the gospel to those who have not heard it? And again, it doesn't take leaving. It takes living with the people that you're around. It begins at home, in your neighborhood, at work. Too many people have disconnects between the two. I mean, my flock already knows what a mess I am, and so it's a good testimony for them, hopefully, of the grace of God. That's what it is. Talking about the theological aspects of the doxology, have we done the work necessary to understand what God's will is for us in prayer? By listening and reading and understanding the gospel message and all that supports the gospel message. So those are just a few things to consider as you look at this, the doxology and how to apply it to your prayer life. It's fair to say that the major themes of Paul's letter are encapsulated in the doxology, the whole letter. The power of God to save and establish. The gospel and the mystery, once hidden, now completely revealed in Christ, which are Christ crucified and risen, the Christ-centered witness of the Old Testament scripture, the commission of God to make good news universally known, and the summons of all nations to respond with obedience and faith. and the saving wisdom of God, to whom all glory is due forever. When I first sent this email to Russ, Pastor Russ, and one of the things he sent back, he said, who would have known that the gospel was as important to our prayer life as it was to our salvation? So I thought that was a fitting way to end. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for your word, which you help us love. You give us grace to do that, and we just are thankful for you, for all that you've given us. Help us not take life for granted, your word for granted, these people together, our friends, family, those who love you. Help us not take any of that for granted. Help us to love you more, grow more, to be obedient to the gospel, to your word, through the work that you did on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.